Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. Well, Phil, last time you and I ended up concluding our discussion about the significance and the importance of hearing Christ for you in the absolution. You are forgiven of all of your sins. And how significant that portion of the divine service of confession and absolution truly is to the baptized people of God, to any sinner who would hear those words, that there is reconciliation with God through Christ Jesus, and that there is nothing to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus when we can be assured of the forgiveness of our sins. And where we ended up wasn't the end, but the beginning of moving to another level where I think we really need to most seriously consider this one equally, if not maybe more so, to what we have been talking about to this point in time. Because sometimes the beckoning of sin is so powerful that we just simply cave into it and, well, just as easily fall back into that sin. But fall back isn't really the word that I want to use here. Sometimes we sin deliberately. Sometimes we sin with impunity. And though our conscience might bother us about it, you know, we have ways of silencing our conscience for the time being and quelling our hearts that say, you know, don't, no. And we lower the volume on that voice or silence it altogether. So we know the Word of God. We know the Word of God well. We know the seriousness of sin. But for the sheer pleasure, how often is it that we heed sin's invitation and we think and we speak and we act as if the temptation to sin or what's before us is just like a summons and we just simply have to comply? How often does that occur? So consider. When we confess our sins in that general confession in the divine service on a Sunday morning, and we receive the absolution from the mouth of God's own sent pastor to us, that the assurance of all our sin is forgiven, that precious holy absolution is the Word of God for you and for me, for everybody. It is the declared assurance from God Himself. But that doesn't mean, however, that now once forgiven, we may pick up where we left off. I've often heard it in my years of ministry. that, well, I come to church, you know, and I'm carrying a heavy burden with me from the sins of the week, and I like to leave them at the door, and I want to go in, and I want to hear a good message that makes me feel good, and then when I have to go back out into the world again, you know, I can start anew. Well, don't go pick up the baggage, therefore, you know, to continue the analogy that I've heard, don't go pick it up again and figure, well, I can always, you know, I just got to go back into it and all pick up all that baggage again and go into that terrible world and all of that filth I got to deal with out there. And but I can know I can go back and get forgiven again next week. Willful sin. Why would I want to go pick up those bags again and go back into it after my Savior has forgiven my sins to me directly, put it right into my own ears, and in the body and blood, the very body and blood that he gave for me, given and shed upon that cross, to strengthen me in my faith as I go out into my daily living and my daily life, and has created in me a clean heart, as Christ taught us through the mouth of the psalmist in Psalm 51, he has made my heart new again. Why would I want to go out and pick up that kind of baggage again, as if that absolution that I just received, the new heart that was just renewed in me, why would I pick that up again? Do we sin? How often? With impunity? That we just ignore the forgiveness of sins as if it's just so many words, and then we can go out and live the way we want to because, well, God's going to forgive me anyway. I'll just come back and get forgiven again.
You know, remember Flip Wilson?
Yes, quite well.
The devil made me do it?
Yeah.
That's sort of, we sort of act like that. So it's not really my fault. If I fall into sin, the devil made me do it. And the other way is our glaring unbelief. That's what you have to conclude. Why would we do that if we believe the forgiveness of sins? You're correct about that. But we don't. We're like Eve when she's explaining to the devil, we know the tree they're not supposed to eat of, nor look at it, nor touch it. You know, she sort of added none of it, or you will die. And the devil goes, you aren't going to die. And we're sort of that way too. So we're looking around, you know, and the wages of sin is death. Well, it isn't either. I didn't get killed when I did that.
Yeah, I didn't follow
and
the
so,
devil.
Yeah. So whatever we like to think in our sinful nature, we run to that and go, I got away with it once. You know, so it must not be that important. But
sure.
It
was enough to put Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, on the cross to bleed and die for you, but I got a better word than that. You know, I don't have to worry about that.
He didn't die for that sin.
No, that's, I'm good.
You know, it's our unbelief in forgiveness, and I think it's our unbelief, our belief in ourselves, that we actually are the ones who kind of are the arbiter of our lives. You know, I can decide these things. Sure, it's nice to fall back on Christ. It's nice to ask for forgiveness. But in the long run, there's a lot of things I can do that will cover those sins.
Yeah, like you said, he becomes the fallback position.
Yes.
Our own efforts.
That's right.
As opposed to being the one who has delivered to us this forgiveness. Thanks be to God. Amen. St. Paul spoke it in Romans 6 regarding our baptism and how important it is to return to that baptism day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, if need be. How can we who have died to sin live in it any longer? Count yourselves as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Don't pick up where you left off. We fight against that sin by the word of God and the sacrament that he has given us of his body and blood to strengthen us in our faith toward him and in fervent love toward one another. For that is the Christian life. It is defined quite clearly by the holy, perfect, righteous law of God. Love God above all things. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he has given us these gifts to strengthen us in that faith, so that we may go out and live for him. Count ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Nothing there gives us even a hint of returning to the same sins again, to the same old life, to the same way of doing things, as if the whole thing was just dropped in our lap. Now that we're forgiven, okay, I'm forgiven, and I go out and live the best I can. No, you live in Christ. You live in your baptism. You live in repentance and faith continually. You trust that word of God. That is your living, breathing life and hope and promise for today and tomorrow. Your sins are forgiven you. Christ has done it all for you. It isn't dropped in your lap. And if it isn't in your lap, then don't go out and pick it up and put it back in your lap.
Well, we sort of play Russian roulette with our life, you know, hoping, oh, okay, we know that's a sin, but you know what? I can always fall back on God, and he'll forgive me. You go. When we think of the story, you need to think of the story of David and Bathsheba, because you could argue that David had fallen away and was no longer a believer.
And he wasn't.
And he wasn't. And so what if that's you? I mean, what if that's me? You know, whatever we think, what's the difference between that and us doing willfully sinning and then going, God's going to forgive me anyway, you know, so I can always count on that. I've got that saved up there. I've got 47 forgivenesses, and I've only got 46 sins, so I've got one saved over. That's sort of the way we look at it.
Well, sure, because we all, like we've talked before, and if you said quite accurately, we always run back to the law to justify ourselves, to show us, you know, the how good we've done and how good we're doing and what our intentions are. That is to live by the law, and by the deeds of the law shall no one be justified. The law was never given that we might justify ourselves before God or anyone else by it. It was given to show us our sins and the desperate need we have for our Savior. Because if there was not a Jesus who was incarnate Son of God for us, we would be damned forever, and there would be nothing we could do about it. So if you want to run to the law to justify yourself, you are living under the law, not under the grace of God. You're kidding yourself. There is only one Savior, and he's not you, and he's not me, and he's not the other guy, and he's not my wife, and he's not that I'm doing such a good job at trying to pick up my bags and go back in and fight the world and life all over again. That this Savior is a Savior from sin and from death and from hell. And he is the only hope. That's why the distinction of law and gospel is so critical to anyone who is seeking seriously the mercy of God. You'll not find it in the law. Take a look at it and find what the law is and see in its mirror that you are the man, as you pointed out with King David. He was lost, and had he sinned before he received that absolution, he would have sat back fat, dumb, and happy thinking, everything's fine. Why, what could possibly be wrong? As he silenced his conscience and turned his back on things and maybe went through the motions for a good long time, until Pastor Nathan came there and pointed the finger of the law of God at him and said, you are the man. And there was nothing he could do about it to wiggle and squirm out of it that time. The grace of God is not a cheap grace. The gospel that brings us the message of Christ for us, who has done it all for us, was earned for us by that same Jesus Christ at great expense of the holy precious blood of God upon that cross. To take and try to turn that forgiveness into some kind of a cheap grace that God will forgive me anyway, or I can do it, is that establishes the Savior as some kind of a fool who got up there on that cross, who redeems and saves at divine expense for a people who not only go back out to sin with impunity, but refuse to fight against willing sin, or any sin for that matter, determining instead to abandon the obedience as they see fit and get into the old obedience of the former life, which is nothing other than sinning with impunity or going doing the best you can, and that's going to lead you into that sin. And what of it? Oh, well, I'll be forgiven. God forgives you anyway. God's grace is not cheap. Don't try to make the Savior a fool because you think you have a better word than he has.
Do you think we misunderstand My yoke is easy and my burden is light, and misunderstand the fact that our life is going to be a struggle. It always is going to be a struggle, a daily struggle. I think maybe we look at those things and go, well, I can just sit here and think, and things will be just fine. Never thinking that we're still under original sin, we're still under the assault of the devil. That doesn't go away.
He will never leave us alone.
We will never go away. That's right. They will come after us. So yes, there is a struggle. The easy part is forgiveness is there, full and free all the time, no matter how many times we fall. Instead of giving up and going, well, what the heck, I'm going to fall anyway. So what difference does it make? I'm going to be saved. Why should I change? You go,
which is correct about the crucifixion. Yes, it's perfectly backwards.
We always turn it in our favor. Yeah. You know, if God really loved me, he's not going to send me to hell.
Yeah, it's realizing of the sinful condition that I am in that makes me realize. I mean, it is the Holy Spirit of God working through that law of God to show me the seriousness and the depth of my sin that I can't do anything about it. And it turns me to go where the gifts of Christ are to be received, in his word and in his sacraments. Liturgy is life, and life is liturgy. That's our topic. You're listening to Classroom One.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down, down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome. This is Pastor Clint Pop, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, I am the light of the world.
Okay, well, we're back, and we're speaking this morning, Phil and I, about willful sin and the danger of that willful sin, and avoiding the pitfall of thinking that we have a better word of God, that we have a better idea about things, and we think we can get away with whatever because we can turn the expensive mercy of God in Christ Jesus upon that cross for us, bleeding and dying to wash away our sins, into some kind of a cheap grace. In the old Lutheran hymnal that we had, the 1941 version, there was a really long communion hymn. And in fact, I was talking about this in a Bible class here just very recently with our folks, that the hymn covered two pages in the old hymnal. And I don't know, it had 15, 18 verses in it. But
more when you're 12.
When we were small, it had maybe 87 verses then. I mean, how long is this going to be? You know, because
I made a good breakfast because I ain't getting home till 3 o'clock this afternoon.
Yeah, not if we have to sing all of those verses. But the verses were very, very pointed and very, very good. But there was a verse that was left out of the new LSB that I personally would have appreciated if it could have remained. And the title of the hymn was, I Come, O Savior, to Thy Table. You know, for weak and weary is my soul, as the rest of the first verse came. Thou, bread of life, alone art able to satisfy and make me whole. You know, Lord, may thy body and thy blood be for my soul the highest good. It pointed us appropriately to the Savior himself and his body and blood shed for us on that cross and given to us sacramentally in the Lord's Supper. But the one verse that I wish had stayed that didn't make it went like this. Oh, let me loathe all sin forever as death and poison to my soul. that I, through willful sinning, never may see thy judgment take its toll. Willful sinning is what the hymn called it. Mortal sin, I think, is what the Reformation term was more appropriate to. Any sin is potentially damning. Any sin. But mortal sin, that willful sin, that's fatal. The hymn said it, "See thy judgment take its toll." In other words, you will die under the wrath of God, better known as eternal hell. And it is, to be certain, not unforgivable, any mortal sin, any willful sin, because Jesus went to the cross and died for all sins of all people, once for all, the writer to the Hebrews says. So the sin is not unforgivable, but it is deadly to the insincere and the impenitent unless he knows what God says in his word about this and recognizes it for what it is and repents in faith, sincerity, and truth, and then believes what Jesus says when he says to you and to me, "Go and sin no more," translated, "Go and do not continue to sin." Well, how does one not sin? I can't stop myself from sinning. Like I said before, Phil, the original sin remains with us. It clings to us. You drown it daily in your baptism, and that old nature that clings to us just comes spitting and fighting out of the waters of baptism and wants to take over once again. How does one not sin? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, the writers to the Hebrews said it this way. He said, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned." End the section in Hebrews chapter 6. The confession and absolution that we've been talking about are the serious business of the church, to deliver the forgiveness of sins to penitent hearts. And it is the serious business of pastor and penitent alike, because the absolution pronounced by the pastor also is the absolution pronounced to the pastor. His ears don't suddenly become blocked and he doesn't hear the absolution from the mouth of Christ, "I forgive you all your sins," for himself. He is not suddenly made completely sinless here in this world. He is a sinner like all other individuals and needs to hear that absolution there as well. And it is the serious business of God with his people to deliver that to all of them, pastor and people alike. The Holy Spirit, by God's word, brings to terrorized hearts because you see your sin there paid for in the death of the Son of God upon the cross. If that doesn't strike terror into your heart right there, you better pinch yourself to see whether you're still living. But the Holy Spirit's comfort is when the Word of God comes in the cleansing blood of Jesus, who alone can forgive sins. And when hearts have been convicted and convinced to regard sin as great indeed, they will see that by the Spirit's grace upon them through his word. If they don't, they will have no need for the comfort of Christ in the gospel, They will have no need for the absolution. Those who are well don't need a physician, only those who are sick.
Only through the Word of God do you understand this. Now, we were talking earlier about the importance of attending church, along with that, reading Scripture, partaking of the sacrament, listening to the absolution after you've confessed your sins. Those are all gifts from God given to us for a reason. And that is the way God comes to us. That's the way He comes, forgiveness of sins. You wander away from that, and that's when you get lost. You can't find your way. And we spend all of our time doing that. We spend all that time wandering away from the Word of God. The easy part is it's laid out for you in the Word of God, but we always have to make it so much more difficult. We never consider those things gifts either, I don't think. You know, if we considered a gift and how great of a thing was being done for us, why would you skip church services? Why would you skip communion? Why would you not daily read the Word of God? And instead, part of our own plan is looking at some other word than the Word of God. They're not called gifts for no reason whatsoever. Like, even our faith is gifted to us. But it's when we run out away from that Word of God deliberately, you know, like our deliberate fall in sin. That's what I've always thought. Yeah. Our deliberate fall into sin. And, you know, we just smile and go, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You can say that for an eternity. That's what, and we do that. It happens to us all the time. So we've been lifelong Christians. We were baptized when we were less than 2 weeks old. So we've been adopted into God's family our whole life.
Yeah, we've grown up in that.
And that still is, that's the way we live our lives too. If we don't stand the Word of God, doesn't make any difference how long you've been. You know, we always talk about, oh, that person has a strong faith. Usually that just means they know a lot of stuff. But we need to understand how where we stand. We are always poor, miserable sinners.
Yeah, that's why the incarnate Son of God came, to
that's
seek
right.
and to save us lost ones. And that he did by dying for us on the accursed tree of the cross. And that gift, that great divine price to redeem and save sinners, makes this the most important gift, the most important matter in heaven and on earth. So the church and its pastors aren't looking for a heretic under every bush. They're not seeking to expose anyone in their sins.
Well, we burnt all the heretics already. We did. We have a yearly thing out here, and we burn them.
Oh, so, do you?
Yes.
Okay. Well, that's
the pile
always,
is getting
always
smaller. So,
well, you know, as long as we burn the prairie grass and and things, we get a few heretics in there too. We're just kidding. You know, lightening up a little bit. But it is. The business of the church is God's business.
Yes.
And God's business is to deliver the blood-bought forgiveness of sins that the Son of God, incarnate, Jesus, brings. And that is brought to the penitent, to those who are sorry for their sins, who realize that their sin against God brings to them nothing but death and destruction now and forever, drives them to their knees. Lord, have mercy upon me. And the Lord indeed has had mercy upon me and the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And had he not, we would have been lost forever. But he, Jesus, delivered us from those sins. And that underlies the confession and absolution in the divine service. This is where the significant is at. That is the most important word of that service. It begins at the beginning of the divine liturgy, which is our life, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It moves on to hear the precious absolution, to that repentant confession that we have, and the repentant joy that follows that of knowing that we are reconciled with God. And it continues in the divine service, for everything else about the divine service is to deliver the gifts of Christ of forgiveness, life, and salvation in preaching and in sacrament, in every word of that divine liturgy. It's the most important word, our liturgy's words. Let it, beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart. Presumes the integrity of the baptized penitent, as the penitent presumes the preaching office as servant of Christ and steward of the mysteries of God, to deliver the forgiveness of sins. There's absolutely no more serious business conducted anywhere else in the entire universe by anyone else than by the pastor and the penitent in that divine service to hear the message, your sins are forgiven. All of them.
What if we believe that with our whole heart? Think about how much easier our lives would be. Our discussions about pastors and congregations, we wouldn't be carrying those conversations on at all. One of the great things that our society has done for us is your emotions. Your emotions control everything. So if I don't feel sorry for my sins, obviously I'm not sorry for them. Or
obviously I don't have any sin.
Or I didn't commit them. That's the importance of the word. The other thing is, we're assured of forgiveness of all our sins, even the ones we forget. I think that's something we don't think about very much either.
Yeah, indeed.
I don't know if they still do it, but medieval confession,
you had to
confess them all.
Yeah, you got to list them all. Yeah.
And if you forgot, you got to go back and tell them again. Well, that's not scriptural, but I think sometimes we think that, you know, that they must not be sins if I don't remember them.
Yeah, and that's not really really where we're at.
You're listening to Classroom 1 on KNNA LP FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
CGS Music is a locally owned music store here in Lincoln, Nebraska. CGS Music provides musical instrument sales, rentals, and repairs of both string and band instruments. Visit cgsmusic.net. Again, that's cgsmusic.net, or call 402-328-0677. That's 402-328-0677.
Okay, Phil, we're back after the bottom of the hour break, but you were mentioning about not feeling your sins. And if you don't feel like you've sinned, then of course you right away begin to think that you haven't sinned. And well, I'm not worried about that. And if you don't feel like you've sinned, maybe you haven't sinned at all. You've done everything right. And feelings aren't what enter into it. It's the Word of God that's going to have to open this up and define it, because these are things that we're not going to determine for ourselves. These things must be revealed to us in the Word of God. That's why preaching becomes so important. And law and gospel kept straight. That the preaching of the law is to hold sin before the penitent so that they might see their sins and recognize their need for a Savior, and the Spirit might tune them, if I might use that word, to be hearing that gospel message of that forgiveness that Christ has earned for them. And there's nothing they need to do, no works they need to perform, no feelings that they have to have in order that they might find internally in themselves proof that their sins are forgiven. It is the Word of God that shows you your sins and the wrath of God against you because of them, and follows right on by delivering to you the blessed news that God was merciful and forgave you your sins for Jesus' sake, who came to seek and to save you from them, reconciling you to God.
And since original sin clings to us, and even as believers, we still struggle with spiritually blind, dead, and enemies of God, that still affects us. That isn't just those people out there. That's us.
Yeah, it still clings.
The importance of hearing the spoken word, reading the spoken word, and doing it over and over, because that's your life. The same thing, living continually in repentance. That's the same thing. That's what our lives need to be.
What our lives, that's where they're ordered. And our liturgy helps us do that. But it's not following it as though we're following a set of rules. It is part of the new life.
When you say
that,
that's
Christ.
What it is. It is the life.
And this is where the gifts of God for the people of God are delivered. I'm not going to find this on my job out here in the world. I'm not going to find it when I get into my vehicle and go on vacation. I'm not going to find it in sports. I'm not going to find it in the delights of going out to eat at fancy restaurants and buying fancy clothes or buying another set of old work clothes so I can get out and do things out in the yard and take care of the garden and do the work I got to do around the house. I'm not going to find those gifts of God in any of that. I will find them by his word, where he delivers them. It's because the old Adam and the weakness of our own flesh and the, like you talked before, Phil, the temptations of the devil, who will never let us alone, together with all of the allurements from the world, which is nothing other than, wow, look at all of that stuff, and we think we have to have that, because, boy, if I have that, then my life is just going to be wonderful. And that takes your attention very quickly off of the gifts of Christ and the blessings that he has earned for us, and sets them on things that are temporary, perishable, and they're probably going to break. If they don't right away, you're going to have to do maintenance on them. And even worse, if you get the set of instructions and it tells you only need a screwdriver and a wrench, and you find out that you can't get it together, and tab A doesn't, or slot A doesn't fit tab B, and you broke something, and now you've got to get parts.
And you got to go to China.
Yes, and the allurements of the world have their own trappings that just focus our attention someplace else.
It's not for nothing that the first commandment is the first
commandment. So, routine, rote, over-familiarity also can yes. Come upon us with all of this stuff, and it just really overtakes our spiritual senses to the extent that, well, one becomes caught up in personal and worldly like that affairs to the exclusion of Christ, his word, his sacraments, the absolution, new obedience in Christ, living the liturgical life that he has set up for us, even taking us away from counting us ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. There isn't any two ways of looking at it here, as if there is a separation between the church and the allurements of the world, or the routine of our life over there, we can kind of keep them separate ourselves, and never the twain shall meet. There is no two ways that, the old Adam thinks that a good solid response to something is required, then it's okay, and we can go ahead and, do what we think we need to do at that time, and then exonerate ourselves to sin against conscience deliberately. And then I can still remain a Christian because, you got to deal with the situation, and I acted the way the situation dictated. No. What about the Word of God? What about the things of God? What about living the life of new obedience, of loving your neighbor as yourself? Or as St. John would say it, if a man cannot love his neighbor whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So, is it okay to exonerate myself for these things? Deliberate sins? My deliberate actions? That I justify myself by the law? He deserved it. Or I needed to do that. I needed to take care of business over here. Well, they attacked me first, and so I just responded and all of that. Willful sin? How often don't we just plain miss it? Yes, I'll say it. One salvation, faith, and the Holy Spirit are at stake here. King David prayed for a contrite heart because of the sin that he had committed. And he must have been perfectly justified and settled in his own feelings at the time that he did it. Because
he was the king.
Yes. It couldn't be wrong if it felt so right. Well, it was wrong. The Holy Spirit and loss of faith is at stake here. St. Paul expressly pointed to this in Ephesians 5. St. Paul writes to us, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. What is the will of God? That we believe in his Son, Jesus.
We never consider ourselves the foolish virgins, do we? We're always the wise ones.
Yeah, we always cast ourselves in the light of those who are the righteous.
As you're reading this, there's kind of a long litany there. Fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness or foolish talking, jesting, giving of thanks, no homemonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. You know, if our thoughts are also sinful, that's kind of, we kind of fit that list there, don't we? There's no escaping any of that stuff. And I think that is another reason we flee from the Word of God, because when the law is there, it's pretty unrelenting. And if you just don't look at it, you're much more easily convinced of your own self-righteousness.
Oh, indeed. Indeed. Yeah, just to ignore the law. And that is a way to turn off, literally, the Word of God to point you to your sin and the wrath of God, the need for the Savior. Well, I can turn that off and I can stay perfectly justified with what I'm doing. My course of action satisfies me, makes me feel good. It gives me some kind of inner satisfaction. Turn off the law of God, and what needs you for a Savior? What needs you for the liturgy? What needs you for to hear the absolution? What need have you to confess anything at that point in time? Well, if you can't hear the Word of God, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit working through that Word is not going to be able to confront you with your sin. There will be then no one to come to you as Pastor Nathan came to King David and said, "Thou art the man." Not me, would be the natural.
They are
over there. That's somebody else's fault, somebody else's problem. You know, hey, no, not me. I'm not one of the foolish virgins. I'm the wise one over here. And are we? Are we really so secure in ourselves that we think that we have a better handle on these things than God does? Do we really think, like the old country songs a handful of years ago, still prevalent today, do we really think when the devil comes against us, it's nothing but a fiddling contest? How in the world more arrogant could anyone be as to think like that?
Only all the time.
Yeah, only all the time. Yeah.
Because if there would be no need of repenting if we didn't do that all the time. But that's where we are. That's where we are. That's where we are living our lives in sin, in a sin-fallen world. Sinners in a sin-fallen world. We forget that all the time.
We forget that all the time. And the call of the Word of God is repent. Christ has done this for you. Recognize where you're at and what's going on and the hell that you're headed for. Hear the Word of God. Receive his gifts. And instead, the usual manner of thinking about addressing sin is, as we were talking,
errors in judgment.
Yeah, just errors in judgment. There's your sins of thought. Or slips of the tongue. Oh, pardon my French. No, I don't pardon your French. It put the Savior on the cross. Don't you realize that? Repent. There's your sin of word. And sin at actions? What's just bad behavior? I can correct that. I can do that. We can go to another session. We can get counseling. We can be rehabilitated. We can be retrained. We can be retaught. We need to do a better job at this, that, and the other thing. Just bad behavior? If it were that simple, then God really must be a big fool to send his Son into the flesh to bleed and die for the sins of the world when it was just bad behavior in the beginning that could have been taken care of by anyone. By anyone, just using common sense. The actual word of God, accusation of sin, and the depth of sin in the sinner, and the status of the sinner before a just and a righteous God, are secondary, somehow, to this colloquial understanding of sin? The things that Christ endured for us men and for our salvation are commonly not considered. And sin? Sin's usually only discussed academically, you know, at best. So you simply have to wonder when the Word of God is turned off like a switch on a radio dial, or you know, we just go to a different web page or something, and we ignore that which is so blatantly in front of us, is just astounding. How much we need Christ.
Realize how often we call God a liar to his face? I mean, willful sinning, that's what that is. We are calling God a liar to his face. It's not true what
he's saying.
He says
we are spiritually blind, dead enemies of God, and we say, no, it isn't. God, we got better.
And we're not even horrified. That's what's the worst part. We're horrified by a lot of things. We're not horrified by our blasphemous attitude towards God. That still strikes me. Because we always rely on our own mind. You know, our own mind is always playing tricks on us, and very seldom the Word of God. So you read the Word of God and you go, oh my gosh.
Yeah.
In thought, word, and deed. That doesn't leave us many outs, does it? That doesn't leave us many more options of things we're doing.
No, there's no wiggle room at that point in time. It's, our baptismal order really set it out, you know, quite clearly in the words. We learn from the Word of God that we are sinful and unclean. We have been born that way. And we would be lost forever in our sins unless we were delivered by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the first part that we're talking about right now, of recognizing our sin, especially when that sin is willful on our part. And apart from the Word of God, we would not recognize either the unintentional sins or the willful sins. The gifts of Christ for the life of the world. You're listening to Classroom 1.
KNNA FM 95.7 is radio. Radio is a communication medium, nothing more. KNNA is designed to be confessional Lutheran, Lutheran community informative, and family and entertainment. Our broadcasting can assist the shut-in who can't come to church on Sunday. It can help the hospitalized for the same reason. It can help the person whose work schedule is unfriendly to Sunday morning worship. All so that the Word of God might be heard. Yes, there is a level of outreach connected to FM 95.7. But FM 95.7 is not the church. It is not intended to take the place of the congregation or its pastors or their work. It is FM radio, a communication medium. We are all volunteer. Most of our programming is automated. There is no office or staff or phone watch. If there are pastoral concerns that you would like assistance with, or you would like to speak with our pastors, please contact Good Shepherd Lutheran Church at 402-423-7639 during normal business hours, or come by the church at 3825 Wildbriar Lane. We'll be happy to assist you.
Okay, we're back for the last segment of this edition of Classroom 1 on Confession and Absolution in our Divine Liturgy, and then, of course, in the new obedience of the Christian life and recognizing our sin. But we're especially, Phil and I, are concentrating on willful sin, sins that we just simply give into, and let's do them because they feel good, they feel right, we don't need the Word of God on this one, I can handle it myself, and even to a definition of sin, which turns it into something other than what the Scripture gives it to us. Looking at sin is nothing other than some bad judgment, slips of the tongue every once in a while, and some bad behavior that we of course, can be re-educated and retrained to get out of.
You know, that's what the world would tell us. You know, the world is full of pulling yourself up by their bootstraps. You know, you make the changes onward and upward, and churches fall for that too.
Oh, indeed, yeah.
Onward and upward. I am not the same person I was. Well, I think you are. You know, you're still a sinner. Are we as blatant as we used to? But it doesn't make any difference. You're still a sinner. you're deserving of God's wrath, no matter what stage you are in your life. But we just had this continual idea that we're moving on, we're sort of moved beyond some things and no longer have to worry about those things.
Yeah, we're getting better. We're getting better at it. Yeah, it seems like the only thing we're really getting better at is we're refining the same old sins that have always been around. We've refined them a little bit, or so we think. And look, Solomon in Ecclesiastes wrote it very clearly. There's nothing new under the sun. You know, in the world, the way it is, the sinful fallen world, there's nothing new out there. You think you just invented something new, or you think you just got away with something. You didn't get away with anything. You know, God, who knows all things, already knows.
He knows before you do it. That's the worst part.
Yes, yeah. And by that word of God comes to us by his law, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. By that word of God, we are warned ahead of time. It's got plenty of warning there. Here's where you need to be. And it is just simply turning it off, turning our backs on it, ignoring it, and going off our own way that the willful sin occurs. And we justify ourselves. Scripture cannot justify us. Only Christ justifies us.
Well, we have pretty low standards, so it's easy to justify ourselves by our own standards. And they're movable. That's very handy, too.
Yeah, indeed. And the situation dictates, and we can always justify what we did there. So we have a movable standard, and there is really no precedent with it. But we think there is. And so we make it a precedent, and therefore we're clear for, you know, a whole host of sins out there that we commit them. You know, as you and I prepared for the class, there are, you know, we've mentioned a couple of them here in our discussion in classroom one, but there are common examples of what we're just talking about there that just raise those kinds of grave concerns. At least they do for me as a pastor, and, you know, all of our other faithful pastors too, because how often haven't we heard it said, as we've referred to earlier in this program, well, God will forgive me anyway. And that to me is frightening. That turns God for me, you know, common examples, and never push an example, a human example, too far. But, you know, it turns God into some kind of a genie in a bottle for us. And, you know, if we go ahead and do something, and God will forgive me anyway, and, you know, all I need to do is rub my bottle and say, God, forgive me, and now genie God pops out, and he says, you're forgiven, and then, you know, we put genie in the bottle back on the shelf again until we need him again to, you know,
which is rare.
Yeah, we don't need to bother him too often. I mean, he's busy being in the Bible. He's got a lot of other things to worry. He's got an entire world to run, you know? I mean, he's got to be a busy guy.
Yeah.
No, the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 6, and, you know, I read this a little bit ago, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt.
You know that last little part of that sentence there, and holding him up to contempt. I don't think we think in those terms either. We do not think of how our unchristian lives, our unchristian attitude, our unchristian beliefs affects people who are not believers. Holding him up to contempt. That's pretty harsh language.
It's powerful.
Think of what you are doing, not just to yourself, but think of what you're doing to the message of salvation. Think of what you are doing. You know, thy will be done. Is that where it's at? God's will is indeed, but let's
done
pray
without our prayer.
But maybe we're hindering the will of God. Maybe we're actually trying to hinder the will of God, good Christians that we are, by doing those things. We never like to think in those terms, that it's not only affecting us, but it's affecting other people too.
Well, to hold him up to contempt, there's a more subtle way of doing that than just standing up and saying, well, you know, there's no God. You know, I've never seen him. He doesn't help me with anything. You know, I've had to do it all myself. And, well, that is a one kind of that contempt. But there is another kind when those who are called by his name, who are baptized into his name forsake that and go off into their own way. And, you know, you begin to, you know, others who would see that would scratch their heads and say, isn't this the one who used to, and isn't this the one who did, and isn't this the one who made the good confession, and now gone off some...
Obviously doesn't believe anything of their confession.
Yeah.
Or it's not very important to
him. As if that Savior is... It did nothing. It meant nothing. And that kind of contempt is much more subtle, and maybe even more so, more devastating to those around who would see that, and certainly would be devastating to the individual who is living in that, who doesn't think he needs that Savior anymore.
It's always been my contention that particularly churches and pastors who dabble in heterodoxy do more damage to the kingdom of God than anything that occur. You know, when we always think of attacks on the church and attacks on our belief, we also look to the outside. We also look at non-believers or someone who, you know, is obviously a sinful person. Yeah. We do not look at, first of all, ourselves or within the church, false things you hear in the church. I think any of these things, you know, downplaying confession, absolution, downplaying any of that stuff, or putting doubts in people's mind. The church doing that, or Christians doing that. That's what that is, and that's pretty scary.
Well, there are only two ways that can go. These things are either for this life and the next, or they are for this life only. And when it becomes for this life only, St. Paul says, we are to be pitied more than anyone, because we know from the Word of God that this life is going to perish. It's going to be gone. And when Christ comes again at the end and brings that eternal salvation, the eternity of God's heaven forever, he raises us up body and soul, that's an entirely different thing than what this life has to offer. But so often you can hear a message being brought that if your life is in a shambles, you know, God is a master rebuilder. Well, I suppose there, if that's preached correctly and you rightly distinguish law and gospel, I suppose you can get that. But if when you just hear something like that on the surface, or you're seeing that, my life was a shambles and I was having this difficulty and that difficulty, I was into this, I was into that, the willful sins that you get into that are always a part of that, well, you know, Jesus will come into your heart and into your life, and he'll straighten everything out, and he'll get you a job, and he'll stabilize your family, and he'll get you out of, you know, whatever particular sins that you're engaged in. And you see, Jesus is wonderful. And, you know, he's just improved your life, you know, 100-fold. But in that message, the forgiveness of sins can be virtually absent if you hear it at all. And reconciliation with God, that there is peace now with God, that one can face life and the temptations of the devil in the assurance that we have a mediator between God and men, and all of that, the man Christ Jesus, who redeemed and saved us from all that. And we can even face death itself, our own death, in the confidence that Christ will receive us into his kingdom. Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Those words spoken in Scripture, spoken to you at that point of your death, that is a confidence that is not going to come from a so-called repaired life out into the world, you know, whatever that is, whatever the world sets its standard is, and now you're adhering to those standards. It is the precious gift of the forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation with God that Christ has earned for us, that makes all the difference that we need right here.
We have such stark examples in Scripture, too. We talked about this earlier. We talked about Saul and Judas. They both were very repentant. And where did it lead them? And, you know, Saul was killed in battle without believing. Judas hung himself.
Judas, yeah.
So I think that's our problem when we when we view our lives, you know, you become smug or you become so depressed you can't go on.
Sure, you go to the wrong place to find what
yes,
you're,
because
what
even you're the after. Most crass of us, you'd have to look at your life and go, well, I am not that perfect, you know. And if you really wanted to, if you really wanted to add them up, well, even if you added them up,
you would come to St. Paul's conclusion. You know, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. Well, that's right. You are chief of sinners. But you have a Savior who is chief of forgiveness and righteousness. In that forgiveness of sins, Jesus covers you with his own blood and his own righteousness, washes away those sins, establishes for you peace with God forever and ever, so that you can face life and you can face death in the confidence that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is Christ for us. There in him is the answer to all sins, willful sin and those sins which we commit on a daily basis and those that we don't even realize that we have committed. You are listening to Classroom 1, where liturgy is life and life is liturgy, Christ for you. Now, if you have questions regarding the content of Classroom 1, please send Phil and I a note at Classroom 1. Address it to 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. And Phil and I will be real happy to get an answer out to you just as quickly as we can. This is Classroom 1.